Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our associate pastor, Mike Newman. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, good morning. Keep your thumb right in Ephesians. We're going to be in it. Ephesians 5, 22, all the way to 6 is what Martin Luther called the Haustafel, which means the house order. And if you would just glance with me again at this text, it's phenomenal. It talks about some of the most significant relationships in the universe. Verse 22 in chapter 5 addresses wives, 25 is husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1, talks to children. Verse 4 of chapter 6 addresses fathers. 5 is slaves. 9 speaks to masters. Paul, in this section, after spending 3 chapters of great doctrinal truth, given great doxological reasons to be all about the Lord, applies the doctrine to all relationships here, and really pushes the reader, the lover of God, the one who has been transformed by God, to love the very order of God, to love the way relationships function, and to love the way that He places things so that He may be praised. So this is going to be a great text today. We're especially focusing on 2 through 33, which is the marriage relationship, the marriage between a man and a wife. Guys, I've been married for 11 years, almost 12 on January. Oh my goodness, I blew it. Ah! On June 21st, starts with a J. June 21st. I won't forget. And it's been phenomenal. We're learning every day more about the Lord, more about each other, and more about how to glorify God. And so I pray that as we approach this text, that I would teach it as a learner this morning, because that's what I am. Just a little insight into our marriage. I'm going to use this just small story as a picture of what Paul is doing in this text. So a little quirk about Mike and Hannah is that when we tuck our kids down, we have a two-story house. We put them down upstairs, and we go downstairs, and when it's time for bed, we turn out all the lights. And my wife is like a ninja in the dark. She can see everything. It doesn't matter if the lights are out. It's like she knows every nook and cranny of the house. She has no need for lights on. Me, I am like a blind bat, and echo vision does not work for me, okay? As soon as the lights are out, I am absolutely dependent upon my iPhone flashlight. I am like, where is my phone? I can't see anything. I've got to turn it on. And I am like feeling the walls. I'm going up the stairs and like just so cautious with my steps. I can't see a thing. Okay? If you were in my house, I am scaling the walls and trying to feel where I am. And Hannah's just, she just walks right to it. It's incredible. Okay? Like a leopard in the night. Okay? And I have noticed, and this is a little embarrassing. Okay? So this is confession. I've noticed that it was about a year ago that one of the reasons I can't see so well in the dark is because I was keeping my eyes closed. It's so embarrassing. I was like, I can't see anything. I can't see anything. And I didn't have my eyes open, which was ridiculous, okay? But also, I've noticed that if I keep my eyes open and I look to a special spot in my room, it helps me navigate through. You see, we have, in our bedroom, we have two windows, and one is a big one that we have blinds on, and so it doesn't really help. But our house is on the corner of our neighborhood, which means that we have our street light right on the corner, and it gives light to some parts in the house. And while I'm scaling the walls, if I get to our bedroom, turn the corner, and if I see above the big window, there's this like little circular window. And if I can look up, and if I can see that little window, I can see a little bit of light, which helps me navigate all throughout the room, and then I'm good to go. I can scale my way all into the bathroom. I can get my teeth brushed. As long as I can navigate and see where that little window is, because it gives a little bit of light in the room, I got to have my eyes open. But once I see that window, then I'm good to go. And friends, Paul in this text does just that with the person of Jesus Christ. He gives crazy, massive imperatives to wives. He gives instructions that are insurmountable to husbands. There is no chance after reading this text that you'll be able to do it unless you look to Jesus. Unless you take your eyes and not just take the biblical teaching and immediately apply it to your spouse, but you must, and Paul does this. He gives a command, and then he says, and look at Jesus. Wives, do this, look at Christ. Husbands, do this, look at Jesus. And if you just receive today, and the end goal, if you look up, it's a win in the eyes of God. So the whole point of this text, and I'm just going to make up some silly analogy that might happen in your family, might not happen, but the whole point is that if your wife comes in the room and you're on the couch and she says, sweetheart, would you change the baby? Or sweetheart, would you vacuum this? Or would you mind dot, 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 you fill in the blank, right? There's plenty of opportunities. Sweetheart, would you change our child? The whole goal of this text that Paul is doing is he is informing your mind so that your first thoughts would not be, you'd do it. But if it is, if those are your thoughts, that your thoughts would go to Christ first. That they would go to the gospel and you would go, oh, you know what? Christ loved me so much that he suffered for me, he died for me, he rose again, and the least I can do is live for him. And it looks like right now, by loving my wife, by changing the diaper on this baby right now, or doing the dishes, or moving towards her in some way, or something like that. That's the whole goal of the text. And somehow, and this is a mystery, Paul calls it, somehow in doing this, this is one of the greatest evangelistic tools that you have. I'll say it again. Somehow in doing this, in loving God by looking to Christ and moving towards your spouse, that the gospel is clearly seen both to the believer and the unbeliever. God is so glorified by what is just about to happen. And I'm really excited to get into this text. If you can see that already. So here's the central statement. I'm going to read it for you. It says, when a husband looks to Christ and loves his wife, and when a wife looks to Christ and respects her husband, check this out, the love of God through Christ to the church is seen. That's my best. And I'm 30-something. Maybe when I'm 40-something, 50-something, 60-something, I'll teach it a little differently, a little better nuanced or better language. But that's what I got for you today, May 31st. That I'll read it again. When a husband looks to Christ and loves his wife, and when a wife looks to Christ and respects her husband, the love of God is seen through Christ to the church. So let's start from the top. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." So the first point in the message is, wives, respect your husbands by submitting to them. And really, if you would look down at verse 33, Paul concludes this whole section on marriage. He sums it up. The Holman Christian, I love that version, says, to sum it up, husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. That's how Paul sums it up. So the first point in this message is, wives, respect your husbands by submitting to them. This week, friends, I just found out that the most Googled word for spelling by Texans is beautiful. Isn't that crazy? Texans don't know how to spell beautiful. But brothers and sisters, submission is beautiful. B-E-A-U-tiful. It is beautiful. Okay, this is not a dirty word. This is not just some sort of cultural phenomenon back then. But this is the very order of God. And God thinks it's absolutely beautiful for the purpose of the gospel. As we read it, though, I think you'll be surprised by the reasons why Paul gives to the reader with regards to why a woman should submit to her own husband. I think you'll be really surprised from it, because it doesn't say, wives, submit to your husband because, you know, someone just needs to make the decisions around here. Or it doesn't say, wives, be subject to your husbands because it works better that way. Because that would be a really bad argument, right? Paul gives a reason of position. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands, and I am going to give you a reason to look to Christ. And I'm going to be really specific and particular to it. It's because of his position. So let's read it together. It says in verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife." You see that? "As Christ also is head of the body." The reason the husband is head of the wife is because Christ is head of the church. That's why. And if you read further, it explains why Christ is head of the church. It says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. That he save the church. Isn't that wild? His argument to wives is one of position. Now, this is a true statement, but notice that Paul also doesn't say this. He doesn't say, wives, submit to husbands because Jesus was submissive to the Father, which he was. But he says that this is the divine order. Jesus is head over his people. He stands in authority over them, and that's God's design. That's how he structured it. A conductor was once asked, what is the most difficult instrument to find in an orchestra? And without hesitation, this famous conductor said, the second violin. I can't find them anywhere. I can't find a second violinist who will play with his or her whole heart, who will play with enthusiasm and emotion and allow the first violinist to shine. They're not out there. I can't find them. But when you do find them, there's harmony. If you don't got a second violinist, yeah, sure, you got a first violinist playing a nice melody, but when there's a second violinist who plays with passion, who plays their role with beauty, music happens. And what God is saying is that when a violinist, a first violinist and a second violinist plays together their parts, that music happens that glorifies God, and that music would have the title of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. That music pictures the very character of God. And it's a beautiful thing. So obeying the one that you are subordinate to is doing the will of God. That pleases the heart of the Father and reveals the very posture of the heart. Look at the last two words that Paul concludes this short paragraph addressed to the wives. He says, but wives ought to be to their husbands, subject to them in everything. That is, everything honoring to the Lord. And so wives, as God, through His Spirit, through the writer Paul, addresses you this morning, I'd like to encourage you that when you, this week, are in the other room, and your husband is in there, and you are working through something in your head, and you've got all these wonderful arguments brewing and stirring. If you could inject one thought in your mind that today's lingo would be, that would be gospel-centered, it would be this. Christ. If you could pause and think Christ, what Christ has done, what position Christ stands in, how He is over the church, and how the church should respond to Christ. That is, hey, whatever the Word of God says we do, I think God would receive so much glory in your life. And in so doing, if you could, from the other room, move towards Him and show respect, I think that would be one of the most evangelistic things that could happen. It would be, Jesus would describe it in the Sermon on the Mount, as doing something great in the kingdom of God. And in the end day, you would be called great in His eyes. Well, let's move to the husbands. Husbands. Second point in this sermon is that husbands are to love their wives like Christ loves the church. So if you're taking notes, point two, husbands are to love their wives like Christ loves the church. And in this second half, there's really two sub-points. And it's awesome. Look at how much ink Paul gives to the men. He really spells it out for us guys. And you know what? Honestly, we really need We need that. And so thank you, Paul. Thank you, Holy Spirit, to describe what it means to look like, to love your wife and look to Christ in this marital relationship. Let's just start off with the first verse in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the first subpoint addressed to husbands is this: Christ loves sacrificially. And I'm going to divide it in verses 25 all the way to 27. Christ loves sacrificially. And just to make a side note, notice in the next section that Paul describes the role of a husband, tells them how to love a little bit differently than he tells the wife how to respect her husband. Instead of using an argument of position, Paul identifies all the love and movement of Jesus Christ. So if a wife is struggling with her position, the husband, when he looks to Christ, he doesn't look necessarily to Christ's position over the church. He looks to all of the movements of Jesus Christ towards his people. So observe Christ's movements, okay? And the first one that I want you to see is that Christ loves sacrificially. So in this marriage relationship, guys, those of you who are married, if you're not married yet, I pray that this message encourages you, that it encourages you to love the Lord more, that it encourages you to look to Christ, and then one day, if the Lord has marriage for you, that you would be a great beacon of light in that marriage for the gospel of Jesus. But if you ever feel like you're in this dark room, that you don't quite know where you're going, and you are looking for this window in this room called marriage, the first light that Paul allows you to see is that Jesus wants you to love unselfishly, sacrificially, the giving of your very self, to lay down and to give your life to another. It's interesting whenever you talk to young couples that are newly married, and you hear just their first observations. One of the first things that they always say, and the first things that I said was, "Oh, I can't believe how selfish we are." Then you never say that? "Oh my goodness, I didn't realize how selfish we were." And it's interesting, even when you share that in the company of your wife, you usually use the first person plural. You include the "we" because in your mind and your heart, you're really talking about her. And she'll go, "Oh my goodness, we have so much to work on." And she's talking about you, right? And it's like, what a bunch of broken people we are. We, me, I, first person, singular. I am so selfish. And the first thing that Paul says to the husband is, love her sacrificially. But again, just to repeat myself, the message isn't receive this teaching of be unselfish and look to your wife and just try to be unselfish. Unselfish. How do I be? No, the way, the path to glorify God is to look, how was Jesus unselfish? Because in looking up, it's kind of like a triangle. If you only look over to your wife and not up to Jesus, this whole thing's going to be a mess. But if you look up to Christ and ask, how did Christ give of his life? Then the gospel's going to start transforming your heart. Look at this. 1 Peter 2:24. Write that verse down. Look at how Christ loved us. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. So guys, Christ died so that we might live. And if I were to take a poll of the husbands in here, and if I were to pitch out the question, how many husbands here today would step out in front of a bus for their wife? There's not a husband in here that wouldn't raise his hand, right? And that is absolutely biblical, right? I mean, Jesus said it. John 15, he said, hey, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends, right? Especially your wife. But it's interesting. I think this text is saying, I don't want you to give your life in a moment for your life. I don't want you to just die for your wife. I actually want you to live for her. Moment by moment, hour by hour, by day, I want you to be at a state where you are continuously giving yourself to the Lord and to your wife. And if you do so, the gospel is pictured. And the path to love her well is to have this lens of Christ. Now, friends, read this again with me. Go to 26. It says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. Now, friends, you're not going to match the love of Christ. It's too massive. It's too high. It's too wide. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. But the basic answer, as you look to glorify God by loving your wife, is that somehow you would love her like that. That you would love her somehow like Jesus loves her and gave himself up for her. Look at all those verbs, that he cleansed her, that he would present her, that he washes her. All those things are the things that Christ does to us. You see, Jesus really thinks it's important that his church, the body, his people, would be holy. Thus, husbands. One of the most significant things that should be on your radar, because it's on Jesus's, is your wife's holiness. As you, again, husbands, look to Christ and see that Jesus was sacrificial, that he gave of himself, and that he makes all of these movements towards people, your basic MO as a husband is that you should be concerned about your wife's spiritual growth. And I don't really know any other way to say that. I'm sure there's 10, 15, 20 ways to say it. But you should be concerned that she is growing in Jesus Christ. this is incredibly humbling as a husband to read this passage. This is incredibly challenging, and the task is absolutely of the Lord. I mean, to be honest, I don't really have a clue how to do that. Thank you for the scriptures, because it instructs me. I don't have anything good in and of myself to offer you this morning. And good thing, I mean, look at Paul. Paul doesn't say, hey, when you get in an argument, go in the other room, count to 10, and come back with a lemonade, and things will go better. No, he goes, look to Jesus. Right here, as you are looking to Jesus, one of the interesting things that he notes is that Jesus is about the business of the holiness of the person, and one day, Jesus will present the person to the Father without spot or blemish. Like, he's about the business of taking a person from point A to point B. And this process is called sanctification, and it happens by the Spirit. But look at the first word in verse 25. It's addressed to husbands. Paul is talking to husbands, and he's saying this is what Jesus does, but somehow in a mysterious way, he's saying that you get to be a part of the process. And I really don't know how that works. But it's there. Here are some of the ways that it might work, though. Look closely at it. It says that Jesus washes us with the water of the Word. Okay? This washing is only used one other place in the New Testament. It's Titus 3:5, by the washing of the water and regeneration. And from this instance, this washing with the Word and Titus's reference of washing, we can conclude that one thing. When a husband takes part in the sanctification of his wife, this process has got to be supernatural. This is a supernatural thing that only can be done by the Lord, by the power of the Spirit. But it does include an object. It does include with the Word. I remember when I first got married, I asked my brother-in-law this very specific question. I loved his answer. I was blown away by his answer, and it's been challenging me for the last 11 years. I said, Abel, how do you wash your wife with the Word? Right? I felt like that was a good premarital question. And I kind of prefaced my question. I had this like dot, dot, dot to it. And I said, you know, do you guys go through some Bible study every day? Do you have some specific prayer plan that you go through? Or do you guys have your quiet time? Or you read and then you pray? And then, you know, and I was looking for this like programmatic structure. And really just to confess the inner recesses of my heart, I think I was really looking for this box to make sure that I could check to make sure that I was this good husband or something. Because I think all of us want to be a good husband, right? And he said, you know, Mike, I really try to listen to her, was his answer. You know, I ask her a lot of questions about her life, and I really try to know her. Wives, do you like that answer? It's It's a pretty good answer. And I've been challenged by that answer, because if I truly seek to move towards my wife in a sacrificial way, I won't just blueprint some reading plan on her and go, she'll be fine. But if I move towards her with a heart of trying to know her and love her with pointed and good, thoughtful questions, I think she will be loved more. Yet, Paul doesn't negate, nor does Jesus, the fact that there is a tool that is supernatural that I think we must use in order for our marriages to glorify God. And this might be really creative sounding to you, and so I'll say it with as much gusto as I can. Ready? The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. The Bible must be a part of your marriage. Your discussions, some of them, must be centered around the Scriptures for you guys to grow in a knowledge of God and to glorify Him with your life. Now, it doesn't look like this, okay? So don't take that and apply it immediately like, all right, wife, sit down. I got something to teach you. Open up to the book of Leviticus, right? No. Oh my goodness. That couldn't be further from the heart of God. But it might look something like this. It might look like, well, sweetheart, it's Sunday, and Sunday is the beginning of our week. How could I help you grow in Christ through the Scriptures this week? What's your plan? Here's what I was thinking for me, and I'd like to invite you into this. Or, hey, what are you reading? What's right? It's a discussion. It's talking through, and it's valuing the Word of God, which is the tool that He uses by the Spirit to change the heart. Those discussions within a marriage give foundation to please God with your life. These discussions also, and we're in the box of husbands, love your wives. These discussions also must include this aspect of washing. And I don't think we can ignore that. You see, washing would necessitate some sort of dirtiness. And there isn't a person better to acknowledge my dirt than my wife. She knows me better than anyone. And she knows that I'm just this, just a tool, right? A husband and a wife are given to each other to help wash each other from the indwelling sin that exists within them. That's a part of our role. It's a great book that came out 10, 15 years ago, and it posed the question, maybe marriage wasn't meant for our happiness, but for our holiness. And I think that is such a great way to look at it. Marriage is extremely happy. It's beautiful. There's so much joy in there. But if it is out for only your smooth life, that's just simply not the case. Yet, one of God's sweet and divine agents of sanctification in the life of a believer is a spouse. Amen? Amen. Well, Let's move on to another verse. This is point
two.
Point two within the husband's section. And it says this, love your wife like you love your own body. And this is verses 28 to 32. I'll say it again. Point two is love your wife like you love your own body. All right, I got a couple questions for you. In the last 5 minutes, how many of you have thought about your own body? How many of you have thought about the soreness in your back? I got a hand back there from a pregnant lady. That was a sweet hand. How many of you have thought about maybe the way your breath smells, or maybe the way your hair is sitting right now and you wish it was kind of adjusted in a certain different way, but maybe I'm not going to adjust it because the person behind me would think this way or that way. Or maybe you've thought about, I just don't love the way my shirt is tucked in today. It's kind of sticking out more to the right or to the left. Or maybe my sweater, I wish it didn't button so high, or this, it's just kind of choking me. Or maybe you thought, which foot am I going to put over my leg? Because is it going to be my right one over my left or my left over the right? Okay, if I put my right one over the left, then my neighbor who's sitting on my left is going to see my socks, and then they probably won't think that I'm matching. And then that. Or, oh man, I forgot to clip my toenails. Okay, I should keep my feet under my chair, right? Okay, now I've got you all thinking about your bodies right now. But isn't that the truth? Okay? Those aren't sinful thoughts. This isn't like an admonishment to bodybuilders saying that they're too prideful. Paul takes a verse and a half, and he uses an illustration for husbands. And he says, in the manner in which you love your body, and I'm taking this as in which you are constantly thinking about your body, think about your wife. How you have thought about the soreness in your leg and how you've got to switch sides. And then, you know, if I could get my notes on this leg and then I wouldn't write crooked in the manner in which you think about that, be conscious towards your loved one. But not only that, okay? Not just so that she feels special, but so that you and her will love God more. Check this out. He points to Christ again. Look at that. He says, "But for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." He says, hey, think about your wife like that because Jesus thinks like that about you. That's how God thinks about you. He loves you so much. Have you ever read Psalm 139? Oh my goodness, it's like chock full with God's thoughts about you. Oh Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar, and you're familiar with my going out and my coming in. All my ways are acquainted before you. You know my thoughts before a word even comes on my tongue. Oh Lord, you know it completely. You've hemmed me in behind. Before you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. How vast are your thoughts of me, O God? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sand on the sea. God has so much thoughts for his children. And this one was hard for me this week. I was in the text a ton. And you know the one area that I had to apologize to my wife about this week? Not being considerate. That's silly. Like not thinking about her. It was an area of sin in my life this week, in my marriage. And I hope that you hear my heart, and I hope that you hear the heart of the text, is that God is saying to us, it's not just about having a nice marriage where we get along. It's not, oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't considerate of you. Would you forgive me? And now we just trot along in a field of daisies and live happy. It's, sweetheart, would you forgive me for not considering you? If I would have, we would have pictured the gospel clearer together. And I need to look to Christ and how he considers us more. And in so doing, we would be so unified. And we would love each other so much that our love would be seen by the lost. And they would look and they would go, God is in that relationship. And they would say, something mysterious is happening. And Paul says, when a husband and when a wife, when they give to each other and they move towards each other like that, that actually pictures Jesus. Now, how does it do that? Well, watch this. Ready? Let's see how he does that. There's two words that Paul uses. One is that he nourishes, and one is that he cherishes. Jesus nourishes his church. Jesus cherishes his church. Let's just spend a moment on nourishing. Matthew 25, his disciples asked Jesus, hey, could we have something to eat? And Jesus cares for him. And he feeds him. But he also says, hey, has there ever been a time where you've been in need? And we basically get this picture that if you're with Jesus, all your emotional, physical, spiritual needs are met. Because you're with him. He is the great nourisher and provider. And this verse right here is where husbands get their divine role of provider. We've all heard that before. What's a husband to do? And even a non-Christian would say a husband is to provide, right? But if it's only, if provision only has the definition of putting food on the table, oh, we come oh so short of God's intention of providing, of provision, of nourishing a wife. And so a wife, if she feels nourished from a husband, is that she is taken care of. Her needs are met emotionally, physically, spiritually. Now that doesn't mean that the wife goes, I don't have a Lamborghini, I want that. You know, that's not what it's about. But in general, she is cared for. Now, wives, sweet wives, ultimately your needs will never be met in your husband. And ultimately, the only one who satisfies, according to the Psalms, is God. And so as the husband looks to Christ, as the wife looks to Christ, We find our full and utter satisfaction in Him alone. And through that, we love out of the overflow of our hearts. Let's look at that other word, cherishing. Again, we're examining how Christ nourishes the church, how He cherishes the church, and we're applying that to the marriage because that's what Paul does. So the word cherish means to make warm or to comfort or in some instances to love and serve. That's kind of the complete or full picture of the word cherish. So the New Testament describes this kind of love. It's used in other places in the New Testament by a mother cherishing or caring for her child. It's a tender word where there's gentleness and movement towards in love. Well, how does Christ cherish the church? Well, this is the book of Ephesians. This is chapter 5. And just a few chapters earlier in chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus, chapter 2, 14, He loved us so much that He came down and He brought two parties together, the Jews and the Gentiles, and He brought them together and He brought them near. Do you hear that nearness? He brought them near through an agency. And the agency at that which He brought them near was with His blood. Jesus bought a people for Himself by His blood. And their proximity towards Him now is one of nearness, the Bible calls it. I don't really know any other way to say it. Before they were brought near by Jesus' blood, before they were saved, before you knew the Lord, you were far off. You were aliens. Aliens to the commonwealth, it says in Ephesians 2. But now, in Jesus, you were brought near. And when you were brought near, now Paul is saying that He made you warm. He cherished you. He was tender towards you. Oh my goodness. Well, what does that do for you, husbands, with regards to how you love your wife? Oh my goodness, that changes the story. How many times was I not tender to Hannah this week in the way that Jesus was tender towards me? When a man and a woman get married, the traditional wedding vows go like this. Maybe you use these, maybe you wrote your own, but it goes like this. I, Mike, take thee, Hannah, to be my wedded wife, to have and to, and this word is a biblical word, to have and to hold. Do you get that nearness sense? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. Where'd they get that word? They got it from Ephesians 5. To love and to cherish till death do us part. And so this means I will love my wife with closeness in mind. I'll not love her from afar, but I'll love her with closeness in mind. And so guys, get this. Well, let me just speak to all the ladies that are not my wife, right? Man, I just love giving you guys side hugs. It's so great. The Christian side hug is just awesome. Come here, Jennifer, you know, right around the shoulder. Boom, side hug. Christian warmth, love. And we just cherish each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, right? But there is a nearness, a closeness, and a cherishing that only my wife will experience from me. And while I'll wrap my arm around Emily Thompson, around her shoulder, that my wife, that I'll take my hand and I'll put it on the small of her back. And when we walk into a room such as this, that I will tenderly, with warmth and a closeness, lead her into a room. And when we go to a restaurant, as she is looking for guidance on where we sit, and I'm not grabbing her ponytail, if she had one, right? She used to, but then we had kids. I'm not in front of her, dragging her. I'm not in the back of her with a finger directing her. But with a cherished touch, she is feeling warmth and guidance and direction. And that is a special cherishing motion that a husband and a wife can experience. But watch this. When you do that in a restaurant, when you do that at church, or when you're at a party get together and you choose to be near to your wife and you display your love for her by your proximity, watch this. God gets the glory. And you are displaying how Jesus cherishes and loves the church. It's a mystery, I know. But God has done that for us. He says that the scripture says that God has brought us into his banqueting table, into this massive restaurant, okay? And he says that he has put a banner over us, and his banner over us is love. He's proud of us. And so that when we love our wife and we show this great love of God that he has for us, and we show that to our wife, when someone comes up to the table and says, "Hey, Mike, how you doing?" One of my first ways to show the love of God to them is to go, "Hey, have you met my wife? She is the centerpiece of the discussion." That would be my preference. "Hey, nice shirt, Mike. Hey, did you guys hear about my wife?" Right? This is what the Bible calls cherishing. And I need to grow in it. And thank the Lord that he's continuing to work on me in this area. When we do this, we display the heart of God. But just to encourage you, look at where this passage is sitting in context. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Hey, be imitators of God." And you go, "Whew, how am I going to do that?" Verse 17 says, "Hey, don't get drunk on wine. Don't be controlled by an external substance, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And in all these things, wives to husbands, husbands to wives," you can't do it unless you're filled with the Spirit. Unless you have the Spirit of God working in and through you, it's hopeless. Let's conclude just like Paul does, okay? Verse 33, "Nevertheless," or to sum it up, "each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and his wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Friends, this is what mates want, and Paul nails it. I remember giving a ride to an 11-year-old and a 9-year-old. And they were in an argument, and the 11-year-old brother looks to his sister and he says, "I wish you would just respect me." Look at that. An 11-year-old boy cries out from his heart exactly what a man wants. A man wants respect. And the woman wants to be loved. Before we were married, we got some premarital counseling, and we were told this analogy that when you come into a marriage, it's a lot like putting on big backpacks filled with bricks. And this backpack is weighty. It's got baggage. It's got your thoughts, your the way that you do things, your habits, the way you think about things, the way they should be done. She's got hers, you've got yours, and you get married, you got your backpack on, it's all strapped up, it's got the whistle, it's got the compass, and a problem arises, and each of you take out a brick from your backpack and you give it to the other person. And you say, here, this is what I think. This is my stuff. This is what's important to me. Deal with it. This is where I want to go for Thanksgiving. This is what my family's doing. This is what we should do. And she does the same thing. She takes out her bricks and she's giving it back and forth. And it's just a mess. And in this passage, what Paul is telling us to do is to say, take off your backpack. Just take off your backpack, to set it down and to look to Jesus Christ as your ultimate model and move towards your spouse. That's it. Just take off your backpack and love and respect. And in the end, God will receive glory. So brothers, if there's any way that you've failed, go to your sweetheart this week and make it right. Wives, if there's any way that you've failed this week, move towards your husband and commit to displaying the gospel of God together. Let's pray. So Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus and how he is our ultimate model. And right now, in response to the word of God, we want to look to Christ, who is our anthem, who took on sin for us. We want to look to him in all that we do, and we want him to change us from within so that we can glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.